I'm just going to warn you right now, if that didn't speak to you, I'm not going to either. I'm really glad to be back with you, and I think this is going to be a delightful week. Larry McGraw is teaching the Bible. The last time that I was here, that Larry was here, he was teaching Isaiah, and I still, Larry, quote you in my notes. Now, when I quote you, I say, it came to me at the tabernacle at Piceno. And Matt Snowden is here preaching, and I love to hear Matt preach. He's the pastor at First Baptist Church in Waco, and no kidding, that is where I've encouraged my boys to go to church. I want them to have a steady diet of Matt's preaching and his friendship and guidance and counsel, and you are in for a blessing. So if you're working out your schedule for the week, that means the good preaching's on Monday night and Tuesday noon, and you can follow it after that. I thought what we would do in our time together is look at the story of Elijah and how God used him and shaped him and formed him through the scripture. So I've got five opportunities to speak to you this week, and all of them are going to be looking at Elijah. He's a major character in the scripture, but you can read his story if you want to stay ahead and take a look at him. His story is covered in six chapters of the scripture, nine separate stories from 1 Kings 17 to 19, chapter 21, and 2 Kings chapters 1 and 2. Yet despite that very small page count, he has an oversized impact. Alexander White, the great Scottish preacher, said of Elijah, he is a solitary figure of grandeur. Elijah is in a category that is all his own. He was a Mount Sinai of a man with a thunderstorm for a heart. He's a two testament character. Elijah was the model of John the Baptist. When Mark's gospel says that John the Baptist came wearing camel's hair and with a leather belt, we're supposed to say, oh, it's Elijah. He's the forerunner of the Messiah. There he is at the transfiguration when Jesus is needing a moment of encouragement. Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets come. All that God has done in the past is validated in the person of Jesus Christ, the scripture says, when Moses and Elijah come. There at the crucifixion from the foot of the cross when Jesus cries out in despair, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. The people on the ground say he's calling for Elijah. He's a figure we need to know, and it's a story we need to hear. And so we'll start tonight. If you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it to 1 Kings chapter 17? And we'll look at the first seven verses together. 1 Kings chapter 17, and we'll look at the first seven verses. There the scripture says, and Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to King Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. This is a good day to preach this text. I'd get in trouble with Chris Lacey if I preached it in a dry year. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Cherith Ravine east of the Jordan. You'll drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So Elijah did what the Lord told him. He went to the Cherith Ravine, east of the Jordan, and he stayed there. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and eat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Elijah shows up out of nowhere. You know, Ahab and Jezebel, they're not the good figures in the scripture. And he offers a word of condemnation. There will be neither dew nor rain except by my word in these next few years. Elijah comes unannounced. He confronts the king. He calls for a drought. And then God immediately sends him out of the country to hide by the brook Cherith. And then one day the brook dried up. That brook was Elijah's only source of water. So he paid attention to the brook. And then one morning he noticed the brook wasn't gushing and gurgling like it normally did. And then a little later he could see the peaks of rocks that he didn't normally see coming. And then the water just wasn't flowing freely as it had. And then one morning he came out and there wasn't water. It was just wet sand. A little later the ground began to crack. And there was no more water. The scripture just says the brook dried up. You know what that's like. It was a routine exam. They did blood work. Then the phone rang. The doctor said, I need you to come back. And the brook dried up. You finish school and you get out to work and you surround yourself with an effective team of bright and committed people, but the economy turned and money became tight and your friends moved away, and all of a sudden the future begins to look bleak, and the brook dried up. Or your career takes you to a new city, and you leave friends and family and your church behind, and the routines are all upset, and the music you love is gone, and everywhere you go, the preaching's weak, and your kids are unhappy and happy to tell you about it, and the brook dried up. Or your spouse has grown indifferent, maybe even asked for a divorce. Neither affection nor promise for change, and the brook dried up. Or your spouse dies, and you find yourself at night reaching over to an empty pillow. Do you know what that's like? I do. I've had hard times everywhere we've lived. When we were in Chilton, we just couldn't make ends meet. We kept running out of money before we ran out of month. And we tried to find ways to put things together. We moved to First Baptist Church in Marks, Mississippi, and there I learned to be a pastor there. And there were a group of people there who were convinced that I was not God's man for the hour. And so in the way of Baptist life, rather than come to talk to me about that, they just decided they would make my life and Missy's life sufficiently miserable that we would leave. And one night we were getting in bed. We have a poster bed. And I was turning around and I had my hand just vice gripped on the post. I didn't even know it. And Missy looked over and said, "Do you see what this place is doing to you? Why are we here?" I said, "Because the Lord called us. We're going to be here till he sends us." We moved to South Maine 14 years ago. And we had this worship service that didn't make sense for who we were, and it didn't lead anybody to the Lord, and it didn't attract anybody to the church, and it cost a lot of money. And I said, "We should quit doing that." And that makes people mad. And we had a minister who was toxic, and I fired him my third week there. I had no chips. I hadn't gained any credit with anybody. And I remember on the 100th day that I was at South Maine, I was driving out of the parking lot and I looked back on this church that I loved and I thought, "What do you think was going to happen after 100 days? And Elijah lived there. The NIV says that he stayed there. And there's a world of difference between those two things. I noticed when I was a youth minister that in black culture in the United States, they ask, "Where you stay?" I always thought that was really healthy perspective. My citizenship is of a different commonwealth. My home is not in this world. That's what the Bible tells me. What the Hebrew says here is Elijah lived there. You know, it's one thing to take a day trip off the beaten path, to go on retreat or get on sabbatical or sojourn or come to Paisano and see people you know and love, and you break up the routine and it is refreshing and gracious and glorious, and you get all the joy of being away from the rest of your life for just a bit. It is quite another thing to live in the wilderness alone for an undefined period of time. That's what Elijah did. God said, "Go settle in. Live there till I call for you." And what if God calls you into the land you know not of? We sing, "Wherever he leads, I'll go." But are you ready to go wherever he leads? Sometimes, times of solitude and withdrawal are forced on us by some kind of illness that's beyond our control, especially chronic illness. Our world does not do well with chronic illness. If you get a cold and get better, everybody's fine with that. You need a knee replacement and you can walk again in 3 months. Everybody's okay with that. When you stay sick, people don't know how to keep caring for you. Or you burn out. You gave so much, so long to so many, and then you woke up one day and there wasn't anything left, and you think, "I just have to get away from this for a while." Or some kind of move from a familiar place to a new place can feel like an opportunity lost. And it can also be an opportunity to be developed into a person of God. When we were getting ready to move to that church in the Mississippi Delta, I took counsel from a couple of folks. I told Randall O'Brien that we were moving. He said, good. Nobody's going to know where you are and nobody's going to miss you. These are my friends. He said, go learn, try new things, fail, fail again, learn from that. And the time will come where God has taught you something new, and you'll know that time has come because suddenly, for some reason you can't understand, you'll appear on people's radar screens. I told David Garland, we're moving to the Mississippi Delta. He said, good. Worst thing that can happen to a gifted person is you have too much success too soon, and you start to think you're beyond making mistakes. He said, you know, the higher you go up the flagpole, the more people can see your hindside. He said, go and fail and deal with failure and frustration early when nobody's watching, and you'll deal with it in a more healthy fashion when lots of folks are watching. God sent Elijah to the brook Cherith. Place names matter in the Bible. Hebrew is a vivid, poetic, visual language. Cherith comes from the Hebrew cha-rath, which means to cut off or to cut down. Elijah was being cut off from all of Israel, cut off from the blessing of the covenant, cut off from the community. He didn't have others with which to worship, and he was being cut down like you might cut down tall timber. Because God wanted to accomplish something in Elijah's heart so he could use him for his glory and his kingdom. He wanted to do things through Elijah that would prepare, that would crush a less prepared, less obedient, less committed servant. He had to teach him and grow him and develop him. You know, when the brook dries up, you have to trust God one day at a time. I get it. I know you know that. People have told you that. But till you're living it, you haven't heard it enough. You have to live today, today. You can't live tomorrow any more than you can live yesterday again. And physically we do that. We live one day at a time. But spiritually and emotionally and mentally, there are all kind of times where we pine back for what was right about yesterday or what was wrong and let what we did wrong yesterday keep beating us up and holding us down. Or we're dreaming about the day when everything's going to go right and we're missing the blessing of what's right around us right now. You know, the healthiest way to connect past, present, and future is to live in the present with hope. Because hope connects God's past promise with his future deliverance. Hope's different than optimism. Optimism is the most sunny assessment that we can have of the facts at hand. Hope is a deep trust in God and in his purpose and in his coming kingdom. Hope gives us the strength and the power to overcome difficult circumstances. Hope calls us to act in ways that actualize the kingdom of God. Hope calls us to work in concert with God's power, often in ways that make no sense to people who live without hope. I get it. Sometimes we're in that place where the brook dried up and we're all by ourselves. And I've been in places where I have felt totally alone and I wondered whether God cared at all. And if you've been there, we're not the only ones. Isaiah 49 says, Zion says, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And the Lord God Almighty says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion for the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand, and your walls are ever before me. The Amplified Bible renders that, I have indelibly imprinted a picture of you on the palms of each of my hands. I don't normally go in for tattoos, but that's a pretty powerful picture. And the irony is, Elijah prayed for the brook to dry up. There will be neither dew nor rain except by my word for these next few years. What he was living through was the result of his own prayer life. I used to sit in my closet and pray for the problems that I've got right now. I just didn't know I was doing it. I was praying for opportunities, and guess what those come with? When we moved to Mark's, there was a season of real conflict there. It got pretty tough. And I called my father-in-law and said, here's what's going on. This is the fight we're living through. He said, good, God's getting you ready for a lot worse stuff later on. That's my father-in-law. Sometimes suffering grows us. Some seasons in our life are designed not for our comfort, but to mature us, like the butterfly. We have to struggle against the chrysalis to grow into health and discover our beauty. And God seems deeply interested in growing us from the inside out. God seems seriously concerned with helping us discover who it is and what it is that we really trust. John Claypool used to say, there comes a time for each one of us when with the gods that we have made, we have to meet the God who made us. And on that day, we find out who God really is. For Elijah, the brook Cherith was a sign of God's favor, not his punishment. Better catch that now. The brook drying up was a sign of God's favor, not his punishment. A dried up brook can be a sign that God is actively at work in your life, not a sign that you're being punished. Abram left Ur of the Chaldeans when he was 75 years old because the Lord called him. Isaac wasn't born for another 25 years. That is a whole lot of the land I know not of. Joseph was 13 years in Potiphar's prison, withering on the vine. Paul, on his first missionary journey, was stoned and left dead for Lystra. That is a dry brook and the turning point in human history. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, with sweat drops of blood coming from his head, prayed to his Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. Scripture says that Elijah came to that brook, a prophet, and he left a man of God. And I think God is more interested in developing people who are after his own heart than people who want to offer a word and move along. Elijah, as we listen to him this week, is going to move from pain to power, from despair to hope. And his work will change the world so much so that when Jesus Christ himself needed encouragement, it was Elijah and Moses who came. It's going to be a wonderful week. And I want you to know that in life, sometimes the road to get there is rough. But the place where God is taking us is always worth the journey. Amen. And sometimes the only way to get there is to live where the brook dried up. Well, would you pray with me? Gracious God, the rain feeds the desert and it grows green and it is beautiful here. And we thank you for washed out roads that are a promise of your abundant blessing here. Some of us came here so full we can't hardly stand it. We're just glad to see the ones we love and be with them again and eat a little chili macho this week. And some of us came here dried up because the brook's been dry. And we need you to walk with us and carry us and form us into people after your own heart. God, we welcome the work. Whatever you want to do in and through us, we're on. Help us to be faithful today, as long as it's called today. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,